We have communion. We have a benevolent fund offering. There will be men at the doors. And we are going to, the benevolent fund this morning is going to go to help some specific needs. One of our missionaries that we support, the Pallets, who actually do a lot of traveling to the east, the far east, they had a lot of damage in their home from the hurricane. Tens of thousands of dollars of damage. And so half of the offering is going to go to help them specifically. We've been in touch with them, and they said it was a lot of damage, and they could really use some help. And then also, we're going to take half the money and send it to Haiti. I don't know, you know that there's been over 1,500 people who have died in Haiti. I've been to Haiti. It's the poorest country I've ever seen in my life. And so if you give, or if you're able to give, the offering is really going to go to specific needs for those people in Haiti and also the Pallets. It's spoken about here in your bulletin. And then also, we have a committee who has been working on outreach for our community. You know, we're getting our building. They say it's going to be really all ready in about 4 to 5 weeks. And so we are having a committee that's going to do a lot of outreach. And we talked about what we're going to name the building. We thought about it, well, we were referring to it as the Education Center. But we felt we wanted to name it something that will really portray our goal, and that is family. We came here to reach out to families, and you can see we've grown with a number of families, also in the first service with families, children, young, youth. And so we're going to name the building the Grace Family Center. We proposed it to the executive committee, and they approved it. And so rather than just calling it the education building, it's going to be the Grace Family Center to really, you know, the day is to reach out to people and families. We're going to have youth ministry there and marriage counseling there and seminars and things for singles or things for little babies and children. And because we're going to start to have a big sign in the front that says what we're building. So when people see go by, they're going to see what that is. So that's going to be referred to as our Grace Family Center. Well, we're in the book of Ecclesiastes, and I'm going to have to talk pretty fast to get through to make my flight. So, but don't worry, I'll be all right. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Let me tell you where we're at. Solomon is an old man. He's 70 years old, 80 years old. We don't know how old he is. And he is writing this letter to us, his repentance letter. He has lived apart from God, and now he is realizing the mistakes he's made. And he's here now. He has entered a new subject. And the subject is money. Now, let me tell you, if you're visiting with me, with us this morning, I almost never talk about money. I don't ever talk. If there's a passage and it talks about money, then I'll talk about money. But I almost never, never have to talk about money in the church. Our giving is way over our budget, and God has blessed us with expansion now in giving. But as if he's going to talk to us about money, then we're going to talk about money. As you see, the title of the sermon is, What Do You Do With Money? So again, the emphasis I want to bring out here is that here is this old man, Solomon. He's a 70, 80-year-old man, and he's sitting in your kitchen, and he's across your table, and he's going to tell you what he learned from money. Now, the point was that this man could speak about it, because when you read about earlier passages, he was a very, very rich man. He built palaces. He could build a plant forest. He says this, whatever my eye desired, that I did. If I wanted to have slaves, I bought slaves. If I wanted to have fruit trees, I bought a ton of fruit trees. He says that. He says that. I wanted fountains, I built. I wanted a lake, I built my lake. So this is not Bill Gates talking to us as a 30-year-old billionaire or how old he is. This is an old man reasoning and explaining to us the mistakes he learned, what he learned, why he learned them, what was the experience of what he got from those experiences itself. So that's where we're going to start. Oh, I'm sorry. It would be good if I took away the book. Ecclesiastes 5:10. Yeah, if you can turn off those lights. Very good at the top. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. You know, I've said this before, let me say it again. Money is not bad. Money is good. Jesus spoke a lot about money. And most of the time when he spoke about money was that money was something, was a tool. I've said this before, let me say it again. The only thing money does is give you opportunities. It gives you options. That's all money does. You know, if you were to decide this today and say, I want to go tomorrow to Hawaii, you either can go to Hawaii or you can't go to Hawaii. If you have money to go to Hawaii, that's an option. That's an option. But if you don't have any money, that's not an option. That's all money does. It doesn't make you happy. It just gives you options. It's a tool. It's not a goal. And here we find that the love of money, a person will not be satisfied with money. That's exactly what Jesus said. Not Jesus, but what Paul said. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Money is not evil. The love of money, the obsession with money, it is a tool, Jesus teaches us, or it's a goal. If it's a goal, if money is your goal, you're never going to be happy. Let me tell you something. You will never be happy. In Solomon, it was a goal, and he was not happy. You know, let me ask you this question. How much money does a person need to live on? Let me tell you something. You don't need very much. You know, if you've ever gone on a diet, you've learned something very quickly. You learn that you don't need a lot of food to live on. That's just true. I'm telling you very honestly, that's just true. You and I could stop eating 60 to 70% of the amount of calories we eat, and we're not going to suffer. We're not going to get sick. We don't need a lot of food. A human being doesn't need a lot of food. You know these people that earn sports and $20 million, $40 million, $50 million. I mean, you know, you could only eat 9 pieces of pizza. You know, your stomach is not big enough to eat 100 pizzas. You understand what I'm saying? It's not that suddenly when you're rich, you got 9 stomachs now. You still have one stomach. It's like looking at television. You know, now you can have 400 channels. Well, guess what? I still have only 2 eyes. Just because technology can give me 400 channels doesn't mean I've grown 400 eyeballs. I could still only look at one station at one time, at one moment. That's it. We're obsessed with abundance. In fact, if you look back at this passage, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance. If money is your goal, then you want abundance. And the devil always says this, just a little more money. Just a little more money and you'll be happy. That's a trap. And this was a trap. And Solomon was trapped. And this was a vanity, meaning it had no value. It didn't give me what I thought it would. It didn't give me what I thought I would. You know, if you live, I'm going to go to South Africa in a few hours. That's going to be the 49th country I've been to. I told you I've been to Haiti. And I'm going to see what life is like in South Africa. We're going to travel all around the country. And I'm going to see how the whites live and how the blacks live. You know, about apartheid, about the Afrikaans, the people who came down there from Europe. They have a special Afrikaans language. And I'm convinced again that I'm going to find what I found in 48 other countries, which is if you live in the United States of America, you have hit the jackpot lottery of life. Now, I know there's poor people here. I know there's homeless people here. They're not motivated to do anything. But even if you're poor, there are still options that you have here that the rest of the world almost doesn't have. How much do you need is enough? Look at this passage in 1 Timothy 6:17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. And so, you know why I said all that? Well, don't look at this. The reason I said what I said is because if you are a Christian in the United States of America, hear what I'm saying. If you're a Christian in the United States of America, you're rich. You're rich. This is Paul talking to you. He's talking to you. And to me, he's not talking about Bill Gates. He's not talking about Murdoch or whoever, Rupert Murdoch, or instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And notice what he says then, what are my riches for? Riches are given to you to do good. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works. You see what he's saying? That the tools that you, the riches you have are tools. It's tools. They're options to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. What is real life? Life is spiritual life. Not just having accumulation of wealth, but spiritual wealth. Timothy, guard against those who entrust you with worldly. That's just the rest of the passage. You know, Jesus told us a story, the parable of the talents. And the word talents really has to do, a talent was a money. So the parable of the talents is really to do with money. I know we can use the parable of the talents about a talent, how you play the piano and what you do with your time. And that's applicable. But when he said he gave to one man five talents, he gave a certain amount of money. So the man who had five talents, he had five opportunities. He had five tools of options of how he could serve the Lord, to do good for the Lord. And when the Lord returned, he says, Lord, you gave me five talents. You gave me five $100 bills. Now I have 10 $100 bills. I use with what you gave me as a tool, not as a goal, as a tool to do what I could for you. Now, even the man who had one talent had one $100 bill. So he could still do something. He didn't have the options with the man who had five, but he still could do with what he had. Let's read on. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what advantage is their owners except to look on? You know what happens when people have money? You know, that's why we're infatuated with people who have money. The rich and the famous, or movie stars and things. You know why? Because you think that there's something, not that you're going to personally get something, but there's something you can get from it. Look in Proverbs 19. Wealth adds many friends, but a poor man is separated from his friends. Last night I saw in the news that, you know, Marlon Brando died. And people thought he was penniless. You know, he was kind of a hermit and everything. You know what they found out? He's worth $20 million. You know what that did? There's already about 300 people in line for his money. If this guy had money, that's where I'm going. Wealth adds many friends. Adds many, many friends. People are interested in the money. But you know what money does? Money brings out the worst in people. I can already tell you his family is fighting over it. His nine kids, which he had with many wives, are fighting over it. You see, it wasn't a tool. It wasn't something he could do that really have a positive effect. It was something that now has all these people like wolves. Like wolves. What's in it for me? What's in it for me? Just think what money has brought out in people. The power, the possession, the slander, the murder. Ecclesiastes 5:12. The sleep of a working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much. But a full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. Here is the working man, and even when he has a little, he's able to sleep. But you know what a rich man has? He has a full stomach. Oh, I ate too much. I ate too much. The buffet, oh, my eyes were bigger than my stomach. Oh, the country buffet. Oh, the pizza buffet. Anybody experience that? Right here. I'm not looking up. I'm just looking at my notes. I'm so sick. How much is enough? You know, I I'm just telling you honestly. How much is enough? Here is this man, and notice what he says. He loves money. He loves abundance, so he's got a full stomach. So he's got a full stomach. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about people who live for this world, and he said, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, their appetite, whose glory is their shame, who sets their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform this body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glorious state through the exertion of that power. Let's read on. Ecclesiastes 5:13. This is a grievous thing which I've seen under the sun. Riches are hoarded by their owner to their hurt. Again, let me tell you something. If money is a goal, if you think money will bring you something, happiness, instead of money being a tool, you're going to end up loving it. You're going to end up wanting the abundance of it. You're going to end up with a full stomach, which it will hurt, and you'll end up hoarding it. Remember what I said last week. Now, some of you may be saying, you know, let me say this very honestly. Pastor Sam, that's very nice, but you have nothing to talk about with my money. Get your hands off my stinking money. You're right. It's not your business. You write something, it's not your business. It's God's business. Because you're going to give an account for everything God has given to you. And he's going to say to you, what did you do with the money I gave to you? And at one point, God will say to you, because you didn't take care of the money I gave to you, how am I going to give you real riches? If you can't take care of $20 bills, how am I going to give you eternal things, eternal bills? How can I trust you with things that will not last, what will last forever, when you can't even take care of things that didn't last? Remember what I said last week? And I know I'm speaking to a younger group here, but I hope you have in your will money to help ministry beyond your years. I mean, you know, the man in the Amazon who has two chickens when he dies, he just gives his two chickens to his kids. Anybody can do that. 99% of the world does that. I've got my money, I give it to their kids, they sell the piano, they're going to sell the piano for $300. That $300 is going to pay for my electric bill, or we all went to Hawaii because Grandpa gave us $3,000, great, Grandpa was a good guy, and it's over with. You realize what you can do when you give something that's going to help and reach people and perpetuate it in that sense, even if it's small. You'd be amazed how a small gift can bring amazing, amazing blessings. Amazing, amazing blessings. Read on. When those riches were lost to a bad investment, some translation says an evil task, he had a father who had fathered a son, then there was nothing to support him. So here was a man who had money. He made a mistake. Something happened. Stock market went down. 9/11 happened, 9/11. He had a son that's dependent on him, and he had nothing to support him. Here he is moaning. Well, if you want to live the same way, you probably won't have nothing to support him. Now, again, I want to be very careful what I'm saying here. But just because you earn more money doesn't mean you need a better car. That's let me tell you something. That's a big spiritual step, I think, in stewardship. Just because you earn more money doesn't mean you need a bigger house. You know, and because that's the way the world thinks. I got a raise. Wow, I'm going to get a new car. I'm going to get that SUV. I'm going to get that truck. Your car may work well. Your truck may work well. But it's a great, powerful thought when you think, I have got a raise. I have more money. But if we live the same way we've been living, we've got real tools, don't we, honey? Now you're on your way. Now you're seeing it for what it is. It's not what I can get, it's what I can do. What I can do. Now these verses are pretty dark. Let me tell you something. Here's a man with his fat stomach, he's ailing. Here's a man with a bad investment. Let me show you the opposite of this. Let me show you how the way you learn about money spiritually is reading 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. If you ever want to get a perspective of money, read the whole chapter of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. I'm just going to give you some highlights. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which was given to the churches of Macedonia, that in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Please look at me and don't look at this. Let me explain what he's saying. Here were people in Israel, in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was going through persecution, real persecution, and people were hurting financially. They were hurting. They needed help. They were being ostracized. They were losing their jobs. I mean, this was the Jewish nation community who rejected Christ, and if you became a believer in Christ, you could have lost everything. So here were these churches in Macedonia, small little churches, little struggling churches. And what were they going through? They were being persecuted. There was a great ordeal of affliction, but they had abundance of joy. They wanted to be part of helping these people in Jerusalem. And of their deep poverty, they were poor. Here they were, deep poverty, affliction, and they could have said, I'm just barely making my mortgage and my thing. You know I got a nice house. I know I got nice cars, but you know, I got to think about my kids' education. And you know, I got to think about, you know, you never know what's going to happen tomorrow. If President Bush doesn't get elected or Kerry gets elected, what's going to happen in the stock market? You never know if a terrorist, they said they were afflicted. They were being persecuted. They were in poverty, and yet they overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. They saw it as a tool. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, Paul said, are you sure you can? I don't want to take your breakfast money. No. We want to do this. They gave of their own accord, begging us, with much urging for the favor of participating in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us and by the will of God. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor. Yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. That's what these people saw. These people saw how rich they were. Let me tell you something. How much would you pay God to forgive you of your sins? You can't. How much would you pay God for the gift of your wife spiritually, or your husband, or your children? You can't. In one of the Psalms it says, what would you give God? What could you pay God for the redemption of your soul? You can't. And they saw themselves as very rich. We're not poor. Look how rich we are in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Let's read on. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each man must do as he has proposed in his heart, not grudgingly, not, oh, okay, I'll give something to Haiti, yeah, you know. No, not out of compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You ought to be happy you can do it. What an honor to do it. What a privilege to do it. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that you always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Do you realize how God, you know, here you're giving $4, $10, $100, whatever it is, and yet God is able to make all grace abound to you. We had Erwin Caparis. He's a man in our church who had knee surgery a few weeks ago. And I saw him before the service, and I said, how you doing, Erwin? Oh, I thank God. Wow, I'm really, no more pain. Every day I feel better. Every day a little bit better. How much would he have to pay to have no pain in his knee? You realize how many ways God can give you payment back? God can pay you back? You know how many ways God has at his disposal to bless you for your using what he's given to you to bless others? Look what he says. God is able to make all grace. Maybe you're having marriage problems. I'm not saying give money to solve your marriage. But how much money do you want to give to solve your marriage? Now, you don't give your money to say, well, I gave money, you better solve my marriage. I gave money, you better heal my kid. I gave money, you better fix my car. You don't do it that way. You give because it's a blessing to give. But, I mean, all of us could tell stories. I remember once I was supposed to give some money at the church, my weekly tithe. I didn't tithe. I went out on Monday morning. I went to start my car, and it was as dead as a doornail. And I knew exactly why it was dead. Because God says, you owe me money. It was dead. Well, I had a guy come and tow it and this with that. And they're going to fix it. And he said, it's your alternator. Okay, how much? $130. Okay, pay the alternator. Came back, everything. Next morning, it was dead. I still didn't pay God money yet. I said, wow, it's dead. You still owe me money. So I went upstairs in my office, my study, and I wrote out a check. 2 days late. This was now Tuesday. I should have done it Sunday. I even post-dated it back. God, here's the money. I wrote it. Here it is. See the date? The same place called up, they took me to the same gas station, and he says, it doesn't work right. And a person was looking, and he said, it wasn't your alternator. And another guy came in, oh, yeah, well, I said, where's my alternator? He says, oh, we shipped it away. And I looked down, and there was my old alternator. He lied to me. There was my old alternator. I said, no, there it is. And they put in the old alternator, and it worked fine, and it never gave me problems after that. Now, I laid hands on my car after they put in the new old alternator to say, Lord, heal my car. I don't know what the problem is, and it was healed. No, but that's true. I did do that. I believe laying on in hands, even if it's inanimate objects. But you have no idea how God can bless us. Read on. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also, now you're not just giving money and you're helping them to get food, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Do you realize when you use finance as a tool, there are people who actually get on their knees and they say, thank you for that little church in Mesa that gave me my pillow and my blanket in my home tonight. Do you realize how many times you realize that your thing will, people will actually get on their knees and thank God for you. Thank God that you did this. What's that worth? How much is that worth? Because of the poor proof given by the ministry, they will glorify God. They will glorify God for your obedience. For your obedience. Here were some young kids running around, getting all wet yesterday, cleaning some cars, and here is a guy in our church, Joseph, and his family, and I know his family has already thanked God for this church. I know they thank God. Thank God you brought us to Grace Church. Thank God they've helped us. Thank God they've already shown their love to us. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. What's that worth? Boy, if I could do that, I'd do a lot of car washes if I could bring that. No, I'm just saying, what's that worth? The confession of your gospel, for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, which also they by prayer on your behalf yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God. They pray for you. Oh, Father, I don't know anybody in that Grace Church, that little church in Mesa, but I don't know any, but you know where they are and you know who they are, and I don't even know where Mesa is. I don't even know where Arizona is. They're in Haiti now, and they're saying, wherever they are, bless them. What's that worth? Let's read on. Ecclesiastes 5, 15 and 16. For he had come naked from his mother's womb, so he will return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he has carried in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is, thus will he die. So what is the advantage of him who toils for the wind? You know what it says here? You brought in nothing in the world, you take nothing out. There's no hurt, there's no U-Haul behind a hearse. Right? You can't take it with you. You naked, you came in the world, you brought in nothing, you take nothing. But then he says, he will take nothing from the fruit of his labor and all that he carries in his hand. This is a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus he will die. Wrong, Solomon, wrong. I came into the world naked, but you leave this world rich in Christ. That's the difference. You can leave this world rich, rich in Jesus Christ. Remember, this is what you see under the sun. This is not reality. It's not what you do under the sun, it's what you do for the sun. S-O-N, Jesus Christ. And notice he says here, they toil for the wind. They work for what's just for a moment. Oh no, we don't toil for the wind. I'm not going to South Africa to toil for the wind. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Your toil is not in vain. You know what vain is? It's not worth it. It's vanity. It's meaningless. It's not in vain. God knows every prayer you say. God knows every money you've given. God knows every phone call you've made to encourage a person. God knows everything you've ever done to try to bless his name and to promote his son's name. Everything. Nothing is missed. Millions of people may miss it. Your wife may not see it. Your husband may not see it. But God doesn't miss it at all. Not at all. Not at all. Your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Let's read on. Throughout his life, he also eats in darkness with great vexation, sickness, and anger. Here is a person, because he has money as his goal, he ends up being spiritually dark. He's in darkness. And great vexation. You know what vexation is? Worrying. You know what happens when you get a lot of money? You got to worry how you're going to keep the money. God forbid you lose any of that money. You may have $1.5 million. Boy, if it went down to $1.4 million, wow, I'm really hurting. My friend, that's an idiot talking. That's an idiot talking. Because you don't need $1.4 million to live on. That's spiritual darkness. That's blindness. That's self-absorption. It's all about me, me. And you know what happens to people who just think about me? They don't know God. They don't know Christ. And they end up in hell. And also with sickness. All the hard work. They end up, they regret the hard work I did. And then they end up angry. You know what they end up angry? You know what I think one of the biggest robberies in the world is? You worked for 40 years of your life, 40 years, you start at 25, you're done at 65, and you end up with a postage stamp of land. My friend, that's highway robbery. You mean all those hours, that crummy boss getting up at 5 in the morning, going here, doing the extra work, running here, knocking myself out, doing all this, and this is what I end up with? A postage stamp? That's what I get? I don't think it's worth it. If I'm going to do all that work, give me a city. Don't give me a little postage stamp. I really think that. And then you retire at 65 and now you're starting to get sick. That's great. Right? No, I mean, I'm serious. I'd rather retire at 25 and have retirement until I'm 45, and then I'll go to work when I'm 45 until I get sick. Wouldn't that be more fun? Doesn't work that way. Here is what I've seen to be good and fitting, to eat and drink and enjoy oneself and all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given to him, for this is his reward. Now this sounds very good, but it's not good. Follow with me. Well, this is what it's good. Eat, drink, enjoy oneself, all as it has, enjoy it under the sun. Remember, that can't be true. This is what God has given him, for this is his reward. Now there is some truth when he said before, he who eats and he who has, who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do all to the glory of God. There is an enjoyment when you realize God's in it. Who do you thank for the food you have? Who do you thank for the money you've earned? Who do you thank for the strength God's given to you? Who do you thank for the blessings of your home? Who do you thank for providing? Well, you have a blessing in thanking God. But here it says, you know, this is all you can have. This is what you have. You know, life is more than 30 more Thanksgivings. Listen, if all your life is to get 30 more Christmases, 30 more Thanksgiving. Life is more than that. If you're thinking that way, it's very temporal. It's very vapor-like. It's going to be over with because eventually you're going to come to 31 Thanksgivings and you won't be here. They'll be attending your funeral. It will come to an end. Read on what he says. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is a gift of God. This sounds good, but it's not good. Listen. Every man God has given riches and wealth, he has empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is a gift of God, but it's wrong. For he will not often consider the years of his life. He's so consumed with what he has that he doesn't think about what's going to come. For he will not often consider the years of his life. Here is Solomon, 80 years old. He says, you know, I love pizza, but pizza doesn't feel very good to me. And I didn't think about it when I was 30 years old, what I'd be like when I was 80. I didn't think about what I would be like when I'm 70, when I was 35, going around and trying to find enjoyment in this life. I didn't think about it. But God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. Look at this. Jesus said, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of what he has. Life is not what you have, it's who you have. And then listen to the next story. The next thing Jesus says, this is Luke 12, verse 15. Look at 12, verse 16. And immediately he told them a story, saying, a land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store up my crops? And he says, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Notice, this man had all the accountant came in and he says, well, you got a great harvest. You're going to make 700% on this harvest. I mean, we're hoping for 7%. You got 700%. You got this inheritance coming. He said, what am I going to do? I'm going to tear down. Notice, he didn't do anything yet. He didn't even get the architect yet. He didn't get the plans. He just says to himself, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down these barns. I'm going to build large ones. Notice all the I will store all my grain. Soul, you have many years to come. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. He didn't even think about it was an opportunity. He says, you know, I'm doing very well. I have full barns already. How can I take what I have to be a tool to doing something significant? He didn't think that way. He said, oh, I'm going to knock down these barns and build bigger barns. And look what happens. But God said to him, you idiot. You're an idiot. This night, he didn't even build one thing. He didn't even get the bulldozer out. This night, your soul is required of you. Now, who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Powerful lesson. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, if you are not faithful in money, who will entrust you with true riches? If you have not been faithful in the use of what is another's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or either he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in wealth. You cannot. Your heart is only big enough for one throne. Now the Pharisees, the Pharisees who were lovers of money were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him, and he said, "You are those who justify yourself in the sight of men, but God knows your heart, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." They scoffed at Jesus? Because they loved their money. They loved their money. Let me go very quickly. My time's going. In fact, I'm going to go back before this. I want to ask you, we're going to look at a few more verses and we'll be done. I want to ask you a question now. Because this chapter, this had a big impact on me this week. I want to ask you a question. Do you enjoy your life? It's a very simple question. Do you enjoy your life? As you looked at this past week, did you worry about things? Were you disappointed by things? Were you angry about things? Did you get stressed from your things? Do you enjoy your life? Are you happy to be alive? I'm being honest now. I mean, yes, I'm a Christian. I'm asking you, do you enjoy your life? You see, I think that many people, many times, don't enjoy their life. I think that they see what their wife is not, and they can't enjoy who their wife is. They see what their husband is not, so they can't enjoy what their husband is. You can't enjoy what your house is not, therefore you don't really enjoy the house what it is. And the whole next part of the next chapter of the book is that after talking about all this wealth, he just tells us very simple. There are people who have lots of money, and nobody enjoys it. People are unhappy. You know how much gasoline is in Europe? You know how long it's been this price in Europe? For 20 years. You know how much it is in Europe? $5 a gallon. $5 a gallon. It's been $5 a gallon 15 years ago when it was 99 cents here. My kids often go to France. And I think Paris is the most beautiful city in the world. It's an amazing city. It is absolutely breathtaking. And you get on a subway in France, and the French are the most grumpy, discontent. You'd think they were in a concentration camp. I'm being honest with you. My kids say that all the time. Look how miserable the French are. And they live in they don't enjoy it. They don't enjoy it. And I think most people don't enjoy life. And I'm one of them to many extent. Read. Follow with me now. I'm going to go very quickly. I got to end this to take my plane. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun and is prevalent among men, a man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor so that his soul lacks nothing and all that he desires, yet God has not empowered him to eat from them, for a foreigner enjoys them. He doesn't enjoy them. Someone else enjoys them. This is a vanity and a severe affliction. Listen, if a man fathers 100 children and lives many years. What if you lived 500 years? You think you'd be happy? Here is a man who had not just 5 kids. He has hundreds of kids. No, imagine if you could live 1,000 years. You could live 1,000 years and not enjoy life. If a man fathers 100 kids and lives many years, how many they be, but his soul is not satisfied with good things, and he does not even have a proper burial, then I say better the miscarriage than him. Here is a man who didn't even enjoy life. Read on. For it comes in futility and goes in obscurity, and its name is covered in obscurity. It never sees the sun, and it never knows anything. It is better off than he. It's better to be aborted. It's better to be aborted than to have all this that you could have. Live for 1,000 years. But if you don't enjoy life, What is the number one question in the Westminster Confession of Faith? What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to know God and to enjoy Him forever. Do I enjoy God? I don't even think of that. Do I enjoy life? Let me read to you a passage here. This is from Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Alexander Solzhenitsyn spent 12 years in the concentration camp in Russia. It was called the Gulag. And he says, when I was free, I used to read wise men. They would tell us great wise things, that what they're supposed to do. What is the meaning of life? Happiness. Happiness is when everything is going well. That's happiness. Thank God for prison. It gave me a chance to think. In order to understand the nature of happiness, you have to understand what it is to be satisfied. Remember that thin, watery barley, the oatmeal porridge without a single drop of fat? Remember what they gave to us? Can you say that you ate it? No, you didn't eat it. You communed with it. It was like a sacrament. You would eat it slowly. You eat it from the tip of the wooden spoon. You eat it and it absorbs every part of your body. It spreads through your whole body like nectar. You tremble at the sweetness released from those overcooked little grains in that murky liquid. And then you're nourished and you go on living for 6 months, 12 months. Can you really compare this to the devouring of a steak? He learned what it was to enjoy life by enjoying a little piece of crud. Now I know what it is to enjoy when you have it. Read on. Even if other men lives 1,000 years, twice, and does not enjoy things, do not all go to one place. He doesn't enjoy it. But you know, you can enjoy life in Christ. Look what it says here. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Richly supplies us all things to enjoy. Notice this. Paul says, I do not speak for want. I've learned whatever circumstance I'm in. I know how to get along with humble means and how to live in prosperity. And in any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, having of both abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All a man's labor is for his mouth, and yet his appetite is not satisfied. I won't go, there's a passage where Jesus said, out of the heart of a man comes, it's not what goes into a man that satisfies a man, but what comes out of the man. I'm just going to skip that. For what advantage does a wise man have over a fool? If you're wise in Christ, you have a great advantage. Or what about the advantages a poor man have? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. What does the eye see is better than what the soul desires. Your eyes are bigger than your stomach. This too is futility and the striving after wind, and then this is just nihilism. You know what nihilism is? It's all a bunch of hogwash. What exists that has already been named, and it is known what man is, for he cannot dispute with him who is stronger than he is. For there are many words which increase futility. What then is the advantage to a man? For who knows what is good for a man during his lifetime? During a few years of his futile life, he will spend them like a shadow, for who can tell a man what will be after him under the sun? My friend, where do you find value? And I'm going to tell you again what I said two sermons ago. If you want to find how valuable you are, if you want to find out the most valuable thing in the world, there's only one place to find it. It is only found in the cross of Jesus Christ. If you want to see how valuable you are, look at what Jesus Christ paid, what he paid, what he cost, what he suffered for you to know life. And to have abundant life, and spiritual life, and forgiveness of life, and the tools of life, and serving in life. Here is this man who is pessimistic, atheistic, humanistic, hedonistic, nihilistic. And it was all because his money warped him from reality. The reality was enjoyment of what you have, and the tools of what you have, in serving Jesus Christ with what we have. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we come to you. We thank you for your kindness to us and what you've done for us. How can we ever pay you back? May we just live for you and serve you. Father, bless your people. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, until Jesus comes again, as He surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.